We're going to be in Genesis chapter 41 through 50 as we continue on in our Dust of Dominion series, and we're looking at the life of Joseph. And last time we met together on this subject, we looked at the adversity that Joseph faced, and certainly he's one of the Bible characters that we can look at and say, man, that guy, he went through a lot. And there are others as well, but what a wonderful man Joseph is. Or was. He is still. But we have his story here in the past tense for us. Adversity couldn't stumble him. He didn't stumble with that adversity. And I admire that. I really honestly don't know if I would have been able to walk the way that Joseph walked when faced with what he was faced with. I pray that that might be so. But what a tremendous testimony. And what we're going to look at tonight is the fact that advancement didn't spoil him either. And sometimes that's maybe even harder to deal with than the adversity. And I think that's going to become self-evident as we go along with this. Just imagine with me, we don't have time, we're not going to take the time tonight to read chapters 41 through 50. And you're familiar with the story. So we're not going to read a lot of the scriptures tonight, but that's where it's at. And you can kind of look at that as we go along here. But what an amazing transition takes place here. We have a man who is in a prison, and yes, he is admired by the jailer. We're told that the jailer put him in a prominent position of leadership in jail. All right. He probably had better food. He probably had better lodging. He probably had it a little nicer than maybe some of the other prisoners. But at the end of it all, where was Joseph? In prison, okay? He was in jail. He was limited by those four walls, or how many ever walls there happened to be. But we recognize, we're told that the jailer recognized that whether he understood what it was all about or not, there was something different about this guy. Whatever he put in his charge, it prospered, it did well. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It wasn't too long ago that he was in the house of Potiphar, and that exact same thing was happening. And we know that Joseph has found himself in this place, in prison, not for any wrongdoing of his own, but for a false accusation that was made against him because he failed to succumb to temptation and do something that would have been a sin against God, against his master Pharaoh, and against the rest of the folks involved in the story. Well, we remember and recall that there were some dreams that took place in prison. There was the butler and the candlestick maker. No, wait. Butler and the baker. Okay, that's right. And they had a dream, didn't they? And they were troubled by this dream, the dreams that they had. And for the baker, it wasn't a good story. I mean, it wasn't good at all. As a matter of fact, the meaning of that dream was an announcement of what? His death, his execution. Okay. But for the butler, there was a different story. He was going to be restored to his position. He wasn't going to die. And not only that, he was going to be restored to his position. Now, when we think of a butler, what comes to your mind when you think of a butler? What? Chiefs? Oh, okay. I'm not sure if I'm understanding the English you're using, or if I'm just lost. All right, what else do you think of when you think of a butler?
Somebody who answers the door.
Has his arm constantly like this, with maybe a towel draped over it. Okay. Well, one of the chief functions of the butler was to taste. Not so much that it's so that it tasted okay. But what was the other purpose for it? Right. He would taste and they would observe him for a moment to make sure he didn't drop dead. Okay. So that's the role that this guy played. So he was there and Joseph said, hey, and the guy was excited about to get the news that he had received, that he was not going to die and that he was going to be restored. And Joseph just said, hey, please remember me. Okay. In my predicament here. And the guy went back to work and he got all caught up in his work or whatever. And for whatever reason, he failed to mention Joseph until Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And you'll recall those dreams, right? Now, the dream was really similar, but they were two distinct dreams. There were these fat cows that came up out of the water, right? And then there were seven skinny cows, and the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. Now, would that scare you? I mean, would that wake you up? And then there was a similar story with ears of corn. And this woke up Pharaoh, and it disturbed Pharaoh, and he realized that at somehow, some level, he realized that these were significant dreams. Now, how many of you dreamed last night? I'm not going to ask you to tell us what your dream was, but how many of you dreamed and you can remember? Okay. Now, I know someone in this room dreamed last night because I was doing some work and I heard a noise in the bedroom next to my office there. And I didn't get up immediately to investigate. Nothing further happened, so I just kind of let it be. But this afternoon, there was a confession made. Daddy, I think that last night in my dream, I fell out of my bed. But I really think that I really fell out of my bed. But then I just got up, got back, and went right back to sleep. So that explained the noise that I heard. It was Taliana falling out of her bed. Fortunately, she was on the bottom bunk, not the top bunk. Okay. Now, I don't really remember dreams very often. I mean, they say you dream all the time. I don't know. I mean, I'll take your word for it. I just don't have much personal experience in that regard. But how many of you have had a dream lately where you woke up and you said, man, I have got to understand the meaning of this dream? Okay, that's not really how we're wired, okay? But that's what happened with Pharaoh. He was distressed, he was disturbed, and he took these dreams, to his wise men, to his counselors, to the court magicians, and they were more than just, you know, guys that did card tricks, okay? You understand that they hold a different position than that. And no one could answer. No one could give him the interpretation of the dream. And you can almost see it, the butler standing over maybe towards the side, and a light bulb comes, oh, there's this fella. Somehow he got permission to speak to Pharaoh, and he says, there's this fella in prison. I met in prison, and he interpreted dreams. Not so good for my companion, but it ended up being good for me. But he was right. He was right on both accounts. And so Joseph was sent for. Can you imagine what it must be like? I mean, I don't know what time of day necessarily it was, but the knock on the door or the stomping of the boots or whatever coming down. And it's not an unusual sound. I mean, it's happened before. And Joseph got up that day probably just asking the Lord to help him be a servant and go through he just planned to go through the normal routines of the day. But all of that's going to be interrupted. He's going to be taken in a moment from prison to the palace. I mean, his life changes so radically in this little space of time. Probably very similar to several years ago now when he was in Potiphar's home in 1 minute and in prison the next minute. When he was on a trip from his father's house to check on his brothers to being sold into slavery. First of all, spending some anxious hours, I'm sure, in the pit. Okay, this is something that's really interesting about Joseph's life. And it's interesting to see how he weathers these storms. And so he comes before Pharaoh and the dream is told and he gives the interpretation of the dream. Now you help me with the interpretation of the dream. You can remember it. And if you're worried about me falling over, I'm feeling better. So I'm not going to fall over. I am feeling better. Okay, well, I'm sorry. What was it? Okay, let me ask it this way. You help me with it. All right. What did the seven fat cows and the seven fat ears of corn represent? 7 years of plenty. Okay. And more than normal. I mean, it was going to be real plentiful years. And then the seven skinny cows and the seven skinny ears of corn represented what? Famine. All right. So Joseph interpreted that. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. And that's going to be followed, and it's going to be plentiful. Then that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and it's going to be severe. Okay. And then Joseph, after interpreting the dream, and of course he's doing this by whose power, whose strength? God's. Can you imagine those who were standing around in the court there, and as Joseph says that some of them must have thought, well, yeah, duh, that makes really good sense. All right. God, I believe, was working in Pharaoh's heart to cause him to realize this isn't a normal, this isn't your average, you know, nightly dream because you had too much grape juice before you went to bed or had, you know, too much pepperoni pizza. This is something that you need to know about. It needs to be serious. And God did not allow anybody to come up with the answer. He had a man. He had a man who was going to give the answer, and he was going to do that on purpose in a very particular way. And so Joseph gives that answer, and I'm sure folks around must have been thinking, well, yeah, okay, I can see that. How come we couldn't see that? And then Joseph goes on to say, you know, here's some advice. Some godly wisdom now coming through Joseph. And this has been exhibited in his life. He's a man of understanding. He's a man who God has allowed to have a mind that grasps situations, saw how things should function, how it would best function, how it would become most profitable. And we see this illustrated in his life yet again. He says, you should have someone, you should put someone in charge, and they should have authority to take in the extra, the plentiful, during the plentiful years, and store that up. And then that person then would be over those 7 years of famine to administer the food. And Pharaoh, wisely, he recognizes that's good counsel. And not only is that good counsel, but I believe the guy that's perfect for the job is standing before me right now. And at that moment, Pharaoh made him second only to Pharaoh. So we see him coming from the prison situation to the palace, being placed in a place of prominence. This is adversity to advancement in a flash. All right? Now, what we're looking at tonight is that the adversity didn't cause him to stumble, and the advancement didn't spoil him either. Now, I don't know. We aren't given all the details here. I don't know exactly what transpired immediately. But, you know, if I were in that situation, I'd be often awful tempted after those expensive robes had been placed upon me and that chain that signified, I mean, not only was it a gold chain, I mean, worth a lot of money, but it signified his position, his office, that he was now second only to Pharaoh. I'd be awful tempted to call up my personal chariot that I now have, and I'd call my driver and say, I'd like to swing by the jail and just let the jailer know how I've done, how things are going for me. Or maybe even better than that, you know, I'd like to swing by Potiphar's place for a moment. That might be a temptation I would succumb to. How about you? Here he was in a place for years. His freedom had been taken from him, not because he was a wicked man, not because he had done something wrong, but because he was a good man, an honest man, and a man who recognized his position and place. But that's not what we see him do. So the 7 years of plenty, Pharaoh did, or Joseph did just as he told Pharaoh ought to be done. Barns were built, storage places were built, and the folks brought the surplus in, and those things were stored. And then the 7 years of famine hit. And this famine stretched on into Canaan. It's going to affect, I mean, this was a widespread problem, okay? And so pretty soon, the Egyptians and others, they were paying for the grain that they were coming to purchase. And pretty soon, they didn't have any money. They were out of money. And so you remember what they did in order to be able to get bread on the table? Yeah, they gave up their land. And then Joseph, the astute businessman that he was, he turned, that guy with the Midas touch, he turned around and leased the land back to them. And for a cut of the stuff that they were producing on that land. And it's interesting to see how all of those things work out in Joseph's life. Now, I want to skip a little bit of this. And so we see Joseph really prospering in this place of prominence that God has allowed him to oversee as second in the land. Now, along with that, and this brings us our minds back to his earlier years. There were some dreams that were involved with that as well, right? Remember when he was a boy, he had a dream, and it talked about some sheaves of wheat. Remember how many sheaves of wheat there were? There were 12. Yeah, and I just, you know, I just had to give Don a hard time because he said 11. But there were 12 sheaves of wheat. One stood. How many bowed, Don? 11, that's right. And so we understand, we know, and Joseph knew to some degree, and his brothers recognized what was being said as well, that one sheath that did not bow, that stood alone, and the others bowed to, that represented whom? Joseph. And the 11, then his brothers. Okay? But, and his father knew about the dream, and you know, he knew it was kind of causing problems in the family, but he's okay with that. But then there was that second dream, right? And it involved the sun and the moon and how many stars? All right. And so they bowed, including the sun and the moon. What was that illustrating? Not only his brothers, but his dad and mom. And at that day when he was taken from the prison, do you think there were some days when he wondered what God was doing? Sure. He was a human being. Okay. But what we have recorded for us in the page of Scripture by the Holy Spirit is that he was a man who, yeah, sure, he had doubts, but he always went back to this. His God was in control. His God was in control. And so he's been snatched out of the prison, placed into the palace, second only to Pharaoh in the land. And along with that gold chain, that position that he had, every knee would what? Bow. And we know what's coming on the other side of this as well. We see that promise that God made in the life of Joseph beginning to be set up. There's going to be a day, and not too far away, about 7-10 years later, okay, that indeed is going to come true. Now, there are three outstanding types of that. That's kind of the story. Let's build a little bit on the story that we've reminded ourselves of. There are three outstanding types of the church in the book of Genesis. In Eve, we have a picture of the creation of the church. In Rebecca, we have a picture of the calling of the church. You remember the story of Rebecca, right? Whose husband was Rebecca's husband? Isaac, yeah. Okay, remember his mother had died, and his dad was getting on in years, and Isaac didn't have a bride. And this was a problem. And so the faithful servant went and found. And so that pictures, we have Eve, the creation of the church. Rebecca, we have the picture of the calling of the church. And then Joseph's wife, Asenath, Joseph's wife, we have a picture of the coronation of the church. Now, we're told in Scripture that she was born and raised in a pagan culture. In her hometown, there was a big temple, had a big bull that was worshipped. That makes our mind jump forward, right? When God's people leave Egypt and Moses is up on the mountain and they start getting afraid. And what happened when Aaron threw that gold in the furnace? What popped out? Yeah, a calf. Okay. All right. Kids, that's not what happened. That was what he tried to get his brother to believe, but that's not what happened. But that's a drawback to this. And this was in the temple of Ra. Ra is what God is? The sun god. Yeah, Ra. Okay. Now, this is a figment of their imagination, but nevertheless, that was the dumps. Now, this city once served as the capital of Egypt. And they still had some really strong ties to the cult, the religious aspect and to the trade and so on and so forth. But we see Joseph being given an Egyptian name and being given this Gentile bride. So we see him exalted to the right hand of the majesty of the Pharaoh. His sufferings were over, and really from that point on, his glory lay ahead. Things only really get better for him after this point. He was still, however, rejected by his family. We could say the children of Israel. And as we mentioned last time, we talked about the life of Joseph. We said we can't help but see the similarities between Joseph and another. And who is that other? Christ, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's incredible. And we believe that Joseph serves as a type of Christ. So, he was given this Gentile bride. So our thoughts go instinctively from Joseph to Jesus. Jesus, his suffering's over. He's enthroned in glory, and he too has received a Gentile bride. Now, what Gentile bride has the Lord Jesus received? The church. And we mentioned that this morning. That's one of the pictures that is used to illustrate what the church is. Okay? He placed his place, that is, his place and his purpose during our present age perfectly parallels the story of Joseph. Joseph is a planned type of Christ. So, as a couple, Joseph and his wife spoke of Christ and the church. Okay, now the church is also known as that wild branch that's grafted in, right? We don't know how old his wife was. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know if she was clever, if she was compassionate, if she was comely. We don't know any of those things. And those kind of things, you know, come to our mind and we kind of like to know about them. But so we are to take up with Joseph that we know almost nothing all about her at all. Still, we can draw some conclusions about who she was and how this kind of completes the picture of the church. I've already alluded to some of this, but in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, she was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Okay, aren't these incredible names? Abram came from a place of Ur, and now we have On. That'd be easy. That's a whole lot easier to learn to spell when you're a kid, right, than Kalispell or some of these other places. I heard a Christian comedian, his name is Israel. And I'm not necessarily endorsing everything Israel. I don't know a whole lot about him, but he was telling about his family, his upbringing, so on and so forth. And his parents had this tradition that they would name their children after after the location in which they were born. And so he was born in, yeah, his sister Albuquerque, or his sister was born in Albuquerque, though, had trouble, and he listed a few others. All right, well, here we have the city of On, okay? It's also called Heliopolis. That's what I want to try to say. Heliopolis. There it is. It came out. Okay. So it was situated just a little south of the delta of the Nile and a little north of Memphis. It was one of the most important cities of Egypt at one time, and as I said, it had been its capital. It was, even though it wasn't the capital any longer, it was still Egypt's chief city of science. And really the practice of the dark secrets of the occult. That was a real big deal in this town. The priests of Egypt had a virtual monopoly of these dark secrets. And as I've mentioned, it was the center of sun worship, the god of Ra. Well, by the way, Pharaoh was supposed to be an incarnation, right, of the sun god Ra. That's what they believed. And so he was to be worshipped like a god. So we can conclude that she was brought up to be a dedicated pagan. But now her pagan past is just kind of blotted out. The Holy Spirit covers it in Scripture with a veil of silence. So she depicts the church. On the day of Pentecost, the church broke suddenly into history. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. It was taken out of obscurity. It had no past, only a magnificent future. So the church was injected full grown into history and viewed thereafter as nothing short of the bride of Christ. Well, we could say a little bit more than that, but it's just interesting to see how the Lord just continues to use these things, these individuals, to illustrate who and what he is and his relationship with us. And so God gives this happy couple, we assume that they're a happy couple, a couple of sons. One's name is Manasseh. Do you remember what Manasseh's name means? Or did you forget? You're forgetting what Manasseh's name means? Charlotte didn't. It's forgetful. Okay, forgetting. All right. Manasseh, forgetting, forgetful. Ephraim, what does that one mean? Fruitful. All right, fruitful. And you know, that shows us the attitude of this man that we're talking about. Our time's up this evening, and so we'll end with this. Well, the naming of the children. Now, in that culture, it was a little different than naming children in our culture today. And I know some people attach more significance to that than maybe the Webbers do, you know. I'm a Louis L'Amour fan. How many of you read Louis L'Amour? Okay, books, all right. And he had a character that I kind of enjoyed named Talon. Okay. I don't know if you've ever read the book that had the character Talon in it. And I always thought, if I had a boy, I'd like to call him Talon. But I had a girl. Then I had a girl. Then I had another girl. And so I figured, my goodness, we better do something different. And so we modified Talon to Taliana. Okay, so that's how she got her name. And that's fine. And really, we understand that it's what a person does with their life that really adds value to the name, okay? But when these children were named in this culture, there was a lot of significance and meaning attached to it. And it was talking about Joseph and his life and how he viewed the life that he had. And as we observe his life, we say, man, how could this guy go? You can almost see him whistle as he works, as he goes through all of these things, these tough, trying things. And he names his first son Manasseh, forgetful, forgetting. What do you think he forgot? What do you think he purposefully worked diligently at forgetting? That dark, dreary past. When those who should have loved him did not love him, and they didn't just reject him, they thought about killing him, and the only reason they didn't kill him was because they figured they could make some money if they kept him alive and sold him into slavery. He only had the best interest and intent to serve his master well, Potiphar, but that all got mixed up when he was honoring his master, honoring his God first, and honoring his master. Okay, forgotten about in prison. Those are the things that he purposefully is setting aside and choosing to forget. Now, can you and I forget like God forgets? Can you forget as far as the east is from the west? No. We can't do that. But what should we do when those things come up and we recognize they're under the blood, they've been dealt with, they've been taken care of, and we've given them over to him? What should we do when they come up? Remind ourselves of what we've done with them, right? What we've done with them. You know, there's some memories that will keep you down or stale in your Christian walk. And one of those are bad memories. Okay? Because you can just meditate on those and live a defeated life. You know somebody like that? They always kind of go back to, well, I just can't do anything because, you know, and then they list off all this stuff. Okay? There's another kind of memory. And do you know what kind of memory that is? The good memories. Those can too. We need to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He didn't look back. What did he do? He pushed forward, didn't he? That's exactly right. And so we see in the life of Joseph a man who is purposefully, by God's grace, setting those things aside. He's not carrying them with him. They're not in his pocket, ready to be pulled out on a moment's notice. Okay? Forgetting them. And then he recognized God's blessing on his life. This transition that has occurred in his life, and now he begins to see how those early visions, those dreams that he had as a child, may come to fruition, and he recognizes the situation to be fruitful. Okay, and we'll pick up there next time we get together. But here's the point we'll take home with us tonight. This is the testimony of Joseph. He is living a life that, by our estimation, was a difficult life in many respects. But he did so well. He did so with joy and happiness. And why is that? Because he kept the truth before him. He didn't allow the lie of the situations to outshout the truth. It's a common thing when you're counseling with someone, they'll come in with a problem. And one of the things that you want them to do is to talk about the problem, because you want to be able to identify for them the lie or the lies that they're believing. And then by God's grace, if you're able to show them the lie or the lies that they're believing and how it's a lie based on God's word, and that they'll set those lies aside and take up God and his word, what a radical difference that can bring in a person's life. That's what we see illustrated in the life of Joseph. Purposefully choosing to forget those things that were behind, especially those nasty things, those bad things that he didn't deserve, okay? And looking to all that he had in the Lord, the fruit. Now, that should be our testimony. And as we face adversity in life, then we can, as Joseph, walk the same kind of walk that he walked. Yes, I know his story's in the Bible. It's a Bible name, but he was just a man. He was just a person, a human being, like you and like me. And by God's grace, if Joseph can do it, who else can do it? I can. You can. And we don't have to do it alone like Joseph had to in a lot of situations. We can do it together. Lord, we thank you for this time, this challenge from your word. And we pray that you'd help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, whatever the circumstances might be, for your honor and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.